Why are you anxious? Well, that's a question, isn't it? Man, there's a lot to that. Talk about a loaded question. That's one of them. And that's the question we're going to consider today as we keep going in our series. This is the second half of the series. We've already covered 4 weeks, and so we have another 4 weeks. And as we continue on today, why are you anxious is the question of Jesus that we're going to consider. We've been considering the different specific questions that Jesus has asked at various places and points in his ministry in the Gospels. And that is one of the ways that Jesus taught. He taught by asking, probing, deep, profound questions that force you to think and consider and evaluate. And he used that to bring people to a realization of what they needed. And so we've covered a lot of good questions. I hope that you've been encouraged as we've gone on to this point. And I certainly pray that this will be relevant and practical for you today. Why are you anxious? As we should expect, that question is incredibly relevant for us to consider today. Think about how much there is to be anxious about. Think about how much you, yes, you, are anxious about every single day, moment after moment. I mean, we could be here a long time. I'll name some that just come to mind. We're anxious about our health or the health of our loved ones. We're anxious about our loved ones, sometimes because of them. You know, if we're honest, sometimes they cause us anxiety. We're anxious about money and finances and where are we going to get the money to pay for this thing and that thing. And then the surprises come up. You know, that's life. You plan, and then there's the things you don't plan for that happen, and that causes you anxiety. We're anxious about our work, our job. Maybe we absolutely hate our job, and we want another one, and we're anxious because nothing else is coming up. Or maybe we love our job, and it's not going as well as it used to, and downsizing has been talked about. I mean, there's a thousand different scenarios that work can be sources of anxiety with, and we're anxious about the state of the world and where we see things are in terms of the global community and our country and how things seem to be going from bad to worse. And when you say, oh, I just can't see it getting any worse, it gets worse. There's so many things, right, that are sources of anxiety that cause us anxiety. We're even anxious about being anxious. Like, we get worried about worrying. I mean, there really is just about no end to what we can find to be anxious about. And so this question that Jesus asked originally 2,000 years ago is just as relevant to us as it was to them. Maybe more so. Anxiety, I'm going to give you some figures, some facts and figures here. Anxiety is the most common mental struggle in the U.S., affecting over 40 million adults, and that was as of 2023. I am sure that number has gone up without any question. That's from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. The fact that we have to have an Anxiety and Depression Association tells you something, that we're anxious people. Also, in 2023, and these next couple stats really connect to the fact of what that first one conveyed, the fact that we are so anxious that over 40 million adults are suffering, again, as of a year ago. I think that is tied to these next two stats, and you'll see where I'm going. In 2023, same year as that stat about the 40 million adults suffering from anxiety, in 2023, an individual American spent an average of $1,800 just on clothing. Side note, in 2019, Americans as a whole, the whole population, spent an estimated $338 billion on clothing and shoes. You were one of them, I'm sure. Come on, you can laugh. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. You were one of them. We all contribute to that. $1,800 an individual American as an average spending on clothing in 2023. Also, in 2023, Americans spent more of their income on food than they did in the previous three decades. And this is between groceries and restaurants. You are one of them, and so am I. We contribute to that. But, I mean, that's... So, let's take the clothing, the money spent on clothing, and the money spent on food, and the fact that an individual American spent $1,800 on average, some more, some less, on clothing, and the fact that in 2019, there was $338 billion spent taking the country as a whole, and then taking that stat that I just read about the money that we spent on the amount of our income that went to food, that it surpassed the total of the last three decades. That tells us where our priorities are, and that also should point to the fact that that is a big source of our anxiety, that we're concerned about what we're going to wear, that our clothing and our attire, our physical stuff, clothing, food, all of that, that's a big concern for us. And I am sure those things contribute to the fact that over 40 million adults last year struggled with anxiety. Of course, there was a lot more than that, of course. But you see where our money went, and where your money goes, it's where your heart is, right? It's where your mind is. What you spend the most money on, that shows you what your priority is, and what your priorities are, that's what your heart is tethered to. You with me so far? You agree with that? And that's not just my thinking and my words. Of course, that's what Jesus himself said. And I mention all of this, all those figures, because it really does go right along with Jesus' question that we're going to consider today. Why are you anxious? Things like I just read, those stats, that certainly goes right along with that question, and it really comes right out in the main text that we're going to look at today, and I'm sure you will see the connection. And just in case you don't, I'll emphasize that for you, but I don't think you'll really need me to. It's pretty easy to see the connection there. So we're going to look at Matthew 6, 25 through 33. That's going to be our main text, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. I would love for you to join me there. But before we jump into that main text, we need to look at the verses that come right before it, because that's the foundation and the context of Christ's question that we're going to focus on and apply. So in verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these very familiar, very frequently quoted statements. Verse 19, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So he's wanting the focus to be shifted. He wants the focus to be shifted away from the physical and the temporal to the spiritual and the eternal. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then verse 21, here's what I paraphrased just a second ago. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the treasure principle. Whatever you treasure, whatever you are consumed with, whatever you have as the highest priority, that will dominate and direct and shape your heart. And what directs and dominates and shapes your heart directs and dominates your life. What rules your heart rules your life. It directs the whole course of your life. That's what Jesus was trying to convey. And it's something that we need to keep in mind today as well. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in verse 24, look at that, he raises the stakes even higher. He says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And there's a lot of other things you could insert there. Maybe money isn't a problem for you. Maybe that's not something that you really struggle with, loving money too much. Okay, but guess what? There's something else that you do. If it's not money, it's something else. You could put family in there. You could put career in there. You could put education in there. You could put hobbies and entertainment in there. You could fill in that blank with a lot of different things. You cannot serve God and whatever your main source of idolatry is, you could plug it right in there, and the point is the same. You can't have split devotion. It doesn't work. You either pursue God with your whole heart, or you're pursuing other things, and they have your heart. Jesus wanted his original audience hearing this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. He wants also us reading this today to understand the spiritual significance of anxiety. And it is spiritually significant. It is not just a mental struggle. It's not just an annoying thing that keeps popping up. It is a spiritually significant thing. Anxiety, as many of you well know, can be absolutely crippling. It can be debilitating. It can stop us in our tracks. And spiritually speaking, it can keep us from being effective. It can't keep us from being saved. Nothing can do that. But it can keep us from being effective, and it can and will stunt our spiritual growth. So what he wanted his original audience there on the Mount with him in the Sermon on the Mount and wants us to understand is that anxiety, like all kinds of other struggles, are spiritually significant. They are not just physical or mental problems. He wants us to see that what we are anxious about very, very quickly seizes control of our hearts and minds if we don't quickly deal with it. It does not take long at all for something like anxiety to set up residence in our heart and then just to rule our heart and affect every aspect of our lives. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And I want you to know, I'm not just preaching at you or to you, I am preaching to myself too. Because I am someone who personally struggles with anxiety very much. It is a real struggle for me. It's something I have to fight, and it's something that is a process that I work through, just like many of you do. So know that there's some common ground here, okay? And I'm sharing with you what I have to hear myself. If we don't very quickly deal with our anxiety, it will very quickly seize control of our hearts and our minds. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to understand today, just as he wanted his original audience to understand. So that's what sets us up for the main text and really where the question comes into play. That's the foundation. Verse 25, that starts the main portion of our text today that we're going to consider, and it's the direct application of verse 24 that we just read. That's why verse 25 begins with therefore. Whenever you see therefore in a verse, it gives you a clue. That means you need to look back and see, okay, what has been said that this is now the follow-up of or the result of. So verse 25, therefore, that's the direct application of what Jesus said in verse 24, that you can't serve God and money. So verse 25, look at that with me. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And those things right there, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, our body, our physical body, what we're putting into it, and what we're putting on it, That covers those stats that I shared at the very beginning. You see that, right? All the money that we spend on clothing and accessorizing, making ourselves look pretty. All that money, that underneath of that current is not just making sure we are modest and clothed, and I'm very glad you all came clothed. I'm very thankful for that. Our clothing pursuit, though, goes way beyond just simply physically covering the body. There is so much under that, right? You know that. You get that. There's a whole mindset that's tied to our clothing. There's status attached to our clothing. There's identity that we derive from certain types and brands of clothing. That's why the ads that we see are what they are. It's not just about the fabric. It's about what's behind it and what seeps into our hearts with that. And what we'll eat and what we'll drink, it goes far beyond the physical thing itself. And those stats point to that, that they can be a source of anxiety, not just a source of provision. And also, these categories, these three categories here, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll put on, they are universal concerns. In every society, every culture, all around the world, these are the primary concerns that drive people. And when you feel like you are lacking in one of these areas, anxiety comes in. So these are constant and universal concerns, and they are really umbrellas that underneath of those primary concerns come a lot of other side concerns and issues. That's why Jesus focuses in on these things, because they are the primary concerns that everybody has and always will. Then he says this, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In fact, it does the opposite. There's all kinds of studies on that, that the more anxious you are, the more you're actually taking off of your years. Ironic, isn't it? Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore," and in light of all that, he's saying, "therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" Verse 32, "For the Gentiles," that's the unbelieving people, the world system, you know, lost society, okay? "For the Gentiles seek after all these things." In other words, they pursue that. That's their only concern. They chase after it. They pursue it. They are constantly hunting for the physical provision and satisfaction. They can't get enough. That's what drives them. Only the physical, the material. Materialism. They're obsessed with it. That's what they run after and long for and chase constantly. "They seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." That you need them all. Verse 33. And here's the great contrast that Jesus wants all of us to come to. This is the contrasting mindset that he wants us to get to. Not like the world, the lost, whose only purpose in life is the physical. Rather, in contrast, look at what we're supposed to do. Verse 33. "But seek first in order and first of importance," priority. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all those other things, the physical stuff that we do need. We need food. We need water. We need clothing. But Jesus is saying, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God, because that's what will last forever. Seek the eternal. And that's what, through Christ, by the way, we are citizens of. This, all of this, is not really our ultimate reality. It's our temporary reality. And though it's really hard to get to this point mentally, it actually isn't even as real as the heavenly reality is. So that's our ultimate reality, and it's even more real than this one is. And if you are in Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord today, my friend, you are a citizen of a kingdom, not just the resident of a country. And that's where we have to get to. That's the mindset we need to have and pursue. And as we pursue that's our first pursuit. Then what we'll find is, while we are still here on this side of eternity, in the here and the now and the physical, all of our needs are known by our Father and met by our Father. He knows what we need, and he knows exactly the right way to provide them, even when we don't. That's what he's trying to communicate here, and that's what he's wanting people to grasp. All these things will be added or provided to you as well. So don't, in other words, don't sweat it. Don't sweat the stuff. Don't stress over the stuff. Get your priorities right. Get your pursuits in order. Why is this so important? Why was Jesus communicating this to the degree that he was? And why is this so important for us to consider and really grasp and apply? Well, I want to give you two reasons. Two reasons. One, the reason why this is so important, so relevant, is because anxiety robs us of peace and perspective. Anxiety robs us of peace, which we know, that's pretty easy. We get that really quickly. We understand that. But it also robs us of perspective. Because when we are anxious and we're so focused and so maxed out mentally and so stressed emotionally by whatever is causing our anxiety, not only are we completely out of peace, but we're also completely out of perspective, out of focus. We're not focusing on the fact that we have a God who loves us and cares for us and provides for us and knows what we need and will meet those needs. We're not focused on the fact that this world is not our home, that we have a kingdom that we're part of and that we're pursuing. See, it totally messes up our whole perspective. Our perspective goes from looking to God and trusting him and loving him and resting in him to not trusting him, not looking to him, not resting in him at all. So it robs us of peace and it robs us of the right perspective. Everything just gets flipped on its head. The other thing, very closely attached to that, is our anxiety reveals, not only does it rob, it reveals how we really view God. Our anxiety reveals how we really view God. It is very easy for us, and I say us, me included, it's very easy for us to say, oh, God, I just love you so much. Oh, I love God. Thank you, God, for all you do. You're so faithful. You're so good. I rest in you, God. I believe you. I trust you. And we sing those songs and we say those words in our prayers. And then something comes along, creeps up, knocks on the door of our hearts or our minds, and bam, our focus goes from, oh, I trust you, God, I believe you, God, I love you, God, thank you, God, to, God, where are you? God, why did you? God, why haven't you? Right? Whatever the source of anxiety is that comes your way and knocks you down, That's what is going to then reveal how sure your view of God really is. How much you really believe he is good all the time and you know, in everything he does. God is always good. God is always faithful. God is always providing. I can trust him. I can rest in him. When we are dealing with anxiety, it's a test in that moment, and it reveals whether we really believe that or not. That's why it's so important to understand these things that Jesus is pointing out, and that's why it is so, so important to not just let anxiety have its way with us. Just like that's true of any struggle, and that's true of anything like any source of sin. We can't just let it have its way and just kind of let it do its thing and we're just going to be tossed by the wave that comes at us. No, we can't do that. We have to stand against it. We have to resist it. We have to reject those things. But our anxiety, if we're not careful, it will rob us of peace. It will rob us of perspective. And it will also show us how we really view God. Spiritual amnesia is a major symptom of anxiety. Spiritual amnesia is a major symptom of anxiety. Like Israel in the wilderness. Man, I don't know how recently you've read any of the accounts of the wilderness wanderings and the children of Israel after they leave Egypt, you know, and they're out there in the wilderness with Moses. I mean, you read that, and that's an anxious group of people. And the thing that really gets you as you read that, I mean, they saw the Red Sea parted. They walked through the sea. They saw Pharaoh and his army get crushed by the same waves that were parted for them. They saw it. And then they still despaired and said, "Where is God? He's just brought us out to the wilderness to kill us. Oh, I wish we could just go back to Egypt. Back to the slavery that we were part of." When they were hungry and they were thirsty, they said, "Where's food? Where's water? We're going to die." So God provides them manna, and he provides them with water. And it wasn't long after they said, "We're sick of this manna." So God gives them quail. And he said, "Okay, you want meat? You got it. I'm going to give you meat. I'll give you so much meat that it'll make you sick. You'll have it coming out your nose." Nothing was ever good enough for them. Every time they saw God's deliverance or his blessing, they were really happy about that. And then it wasn't, you know, a couple of verses later in the account, "Oh God, you just brought us out here to kill us." And it's easy to look at them and shake your heads and say, "Oh my goodness, how pathetic these people were." But be careful. Don't you do the same thing really easily? Huh? I mean, come on. Don't you do that? Of course you do, and so do I. We're fickle people. We're just as fickle and just as hard to please and just as hard to stay content as the nation of Israel was. And spiritual amnesia is an absolute symptom of anxiety. It's what happens. We forget the provision of God. We forget the blessing of God. We forget the faithfulness of God. And we say, "God, where are you? Why haven't you? Why won't you?" The good news in all of this is just like any other struggle, like any other source of sin, we don't have to take it lying down. We don't have to just let it do its thing. We are not powerless against this problem. We are not powerless against it. We don't have nothing that we can combat it with. That's the really good news. That's not what society wants you to believe. That's not what culture tells you. That's not what you will often tell yourself. In the TV series, nerd alert, okay? In the TV series Star Trek The Next Generation, who likes Star Trek The Next Generation? Don't be shy. Okay, good. I'm among friends. Good. So in the TV series Star Trek: The Next Generation, the worst bad guys of the whole show were the Borg. The Borg. I mean, even that name just sounds, gives you chills, right? The Borg. Ooh. And whenever anyone tried to fight the Borg, whenever they resisted the conquering that the Borg were trying to do, they would say this phrase, "Resistance is futile. Resistance is futile. Don't even try. There's no hope. You have no weapon against us. You have no defense. You know, you're out of luck. It's over. You might as well just give in." Far too often, that's what we think about anxiety. That's what we tell ourselves about anxiety. That's the message we believe. Resistance is futile. Nothing I can do about it. It's just too strong. It happens too much. This is just who I am. I'm just too weak. It's just always going to get me. Nothing I can do about it. Far too often, that's what we believe. And it's exactly what our enemy wants us to believe. That's what he wants. Because he wants to keep us weak and defeated. Right? You agree? But here's the truth. The truth is, ready? Resistance is not futile. It is not, not at all. We have the ability, we have the means to fight it. We have the ability to fight it. And here's how we fight back. Here's how we can say, "No, anxiety, you will not dominate me. No, you will not rule my heart and mind and life." Now, I'm not saying anxiety will never come at you again. That's not what I'm saying. Do not hear that from me. I am not promising that. In fact, I would be more inclined to promise that it will constantly be coming at you in various ways throughout your life. I don't think this side of eternity we will ever, any of us, will ever be completely free of anxiety. I don't think there will be a point where we'll never have to deal with that struggle. But what I am saying is we will always, as believers in Christ, if you are in Christ, you will always have the ability to resist and fight it and deal with it and not have to surrender to it. You with me? Is that good news for you? I would hope so. It's good news for me. And I want to give you the practical ways. The practical ways. I don't want to just give you that statement and give you that theory without giving you the practical how to do that, the practical solution. So here's how we can fight back against anxiety that comes our way and seeks to cripple us. First, we change our perspective. Change your perspective. That's the first way you fight back. We see that in verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" See, there's a perspective check right there. Jesus is saying, hey, wait a second, wake up. Isn't your life more than just what you put in your body or what you put on it? To which the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, there's more to life than that. I need food. I need drink to sustain my life, but life is not just wrapped up in those physical things. So first, change your perspective. Secondly, consider God's provision. Consider God's provision. That's in verse 26 and then also 28 through 30. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. See, here's some more perspective, and the perspective is, look at what God provides. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course we are. God did not send his Son to die for birds. He sent his Son to die for human beings. We're valuable to him, even though we shouldn't be. Verse 28 through 30 says, why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of those. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, consider God's provision. And then, after that, here's another one. Realize that anxiety is pointless. Realize that anxiety is pointless. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You can't do that. Worrying and being anxious isn't going to increase your lifespan. You're not going to be able to add any quality of your life. In fact, the opposite. And it's like a rocking chair. That's what anxiety is like. Okay, you're rocking back and forth. All right, this is nice. I'm rocking. But I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm not making any progress. There's no forward motion. I'm just stuck in the same spot. Rocking back and forth. Nothing's changing. Nothing beneficial is happening here. It's just this kind of constant motion. I'm not going out toward you. I'm not going out to the door. I'm not out to my car. I'm not able to go on the road with this. I'm just stuck rocking back and forth. Nothing's really happening of value. There's no point. That's how anxiety is. Anxiety is pointless. There is literally no benefit to it. Quite the opposite. Realize that it's pointless. Then, realign your priorities. Change your perspective. Consider God's provision. Realize that anxiety is pointless. And realign your priorities. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus says basically that. He's realigning. He wants us to realign our priorities. 31 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Here's the realignment. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of those things will be added to you." So get your priorities right. Don't chase after all the stuff and the material and the physical. Pursue God's kingdom, which you are already part of. Pursue his righteousness. And I want to leave you with this. It's kind of a summarizing statement of all that we've looked at and talked about. And this is, if you take nothing else away, this is what I want you to take away. The best, I mean, all those things are how we fight against anxiety, okay? But the best, the single best remedy for our anxiety is believing that God is all he claims to be and trusting him to do all that he promises. That is the best remedy. I'm going to say it again. The best remedy for our anxiety is believing that God is all he claims to be and trusting him to do all he promises. That's the best remedy. Look back over all the days of your life. Look back over all that you've experienced. And you will see God's perfect record of faithfulness. Right? Right? You'll see that. If you look back over the days of your life, everybody look up at me, everybody tune in. If you look back over the days of your life, all the experiences you've had, whether you're young or old, if you just take some inventory and you go back through your life and you go through all the different experiences that you've had up to this point, you will see a perfect track record of God's faithfulness. That's what you'll see. Every one of us will. And that's what we have to focus on. Be anchored to that, not anxiety. Be anchored to God's faithfulness, not anxiety. It's possible. It's possible, and it's what we need to do. That's how we need to live and how we need to walk. Anxiety is going to creep up. It's going to come. It's going to happen. We're going to struggle, but we don't have to surrender to it. We don't have to be ruled by it, okay? Isn't that good news? Let's thank God for that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is. Thank you for how practical all of this is. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would take what I have shared, that he would take the word that we've considered, this question, this great and important and relevant question that Jesus asked. Please, Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives personally. We each struggle with the different type of anxiety. We each struggle with different things, and we struggle with anxiety perhaps to different degrees. But we're all going to struggle with it at some point and in some way. So please, please help us to apply your living word to that struggle. Help us to not be defeated. Help us to not believe the lie that resistance is futile, but rather help us to take the tools and the reality that you've given us and to apply that to our struggle, to fight against it, knowing that you have given us the victory. You've made it possible to go against what comes against us. Thank you for that. Help us to apply this word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.